Continuing to preach through the book of James, take a look at the text up here in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As we've been going through the book of James, we've been exploring this theme of working faith. The idea of working faith is that our beliefs will be worked out in our actions. We've seen how our belief in the goodness of God leads us to staying on the right road when we're tempted to go down wrong roads. We have seen how our belief in the wisdom of God leads us to resolve conflicts in a way that contrasts with the wisdom of the world. We have seen how our belief in the grace of God leads us to act as healers of sinful people rather than as their judges. And today we're going to explore perhaps one of the most difficult aspects of the life of faith, namely, how should we respond to suffering? The topic of suffering is an intensely personal one, and it is due all gentleness and consideration as we talk about it. And I know that there are people here today who are going through all kinds of difficulties. There are some people here who are going through physical difficulties and suffering. There are some people who may have physical illnesses. They may have untreatable pains. They may just have the ongoing effect of age wearying out our bones. There are other people here I know who are going through deep emotional pains, the pain of heartache, the pain of loss, the pain of a letdown expectation, the pain of the memory of cruel words repeatedly spoken. There are also people here tonight who are unwilling bystanders and spectators, watching ones that we really care about, watching our loved ones go through so much pain. And the question that we come to as we look in this passage in James is, what are we supposed to think in these situations? What is it that we're supposed to do? How are we to work out our faith when we or when someone we love is suffering? Well, before we launch into what it is we're supposed to do, let me begin with what we're not supposed to do. In James, James says that we should not grumble or judge. We should not grumble or judge. And I think a very common way to begin the path of grumbling and judging is to feel this weird need to launch into long explanations of how and why God does what he does. When we consider what we shouldn't do, I want us to consider this. Do not focus on the question of why. There is an altogether disturbing phenomenon that occurs within some Christian circles when we see each other suffer, and it works something like this. When some Christians see other people suffering, we feel this bizarre need to explain everything. We feel this need to explain to people, here's why this is happening to you. Here's why God is causing this suffering to happen to you. Now, think for a second. Have you ever had just a really lousy, bad day, a real low point when what you most wanted from another person was a hug or a kind word, but instead what you got was a kick in the teeth? Keep listening. When I was a kid, I remember watching this TV show, and during this TV show, it was in this one episode, there was this man who was reminiscing about his childhood. And during his childhood, he was saying how right after his father had died, this priest came up to him to console him. And the priest said something like, "Don't worry, son. God doesn't give us more than we can handle." And the character in the show said that as I grew up, I was haunted by the thought, does that mean that God wouldn't have taken away my father if only I was weaker? Does that mean that I would still have my dad if I couldn't have handled it? Clearly, trying to explain certain things can lead to really bad theology and a lack of grace and a lack of empathy. I don't want us to focus on questions of why when we are in the midst of suffering. I think that as Christians, sometimes we will feel this inexorable pull to want to explain things, to want to put into words things that we shouldn't put into words. And it's like we believe that there is this mathematics of suffering and sin and grace, and if we can only show a suffering person how God's going to balance out their side of the equation of suffering with some act of redemption, that'll make everything okay. I have to tell you, I teach math, I really like math, but I have never had a bad day made better by hearing the words A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Explaining math to somebody suffering is not going to be a word of grace. We aren't supposed to focus on the whys or when we're in the midst of suffering. Now, I understand that when we see other people suffer, it is natural to feel alarmed. We feel this natural urge to want to protect ourselves from having a similar fate, and so we begin to judge. We begin thinking, okay, what is it that they did wrong, and how can I avoid making that same exact mistake? And in doing so, we're judging these other people. And by judging them, we establish an imagined safety net to protect us from their fate. We construct these elaborate mathematical explanations of how sin and suffering works, and we think that by applying this math to ourselves and to others, that we're going to protect ourselves and maybe even help these other people. Well, when James mentions the well-known patience of Job, consider, after losing his wealth, after losing his possessions, and after losing all 10 of his children, Job sat down and he fully experienced his suffering. And when he sat down, he had three so-called friends come along beside him, and for 7 days, they said nothing. But eventually, those friends succumbed to the urge to explain. And they began explaining to Job exactly what he did wrong. And they began that whole process of trying to explain the why in the midst of his suffering. Their explanations about the mathematics of suffering were as wrong as they were hurtful. With their words, they played the judge in order to make themselves feel more secure. So when we experience suffering, or when we witness other people experience suffering, I urge you, here is what not to do. Do not focus on the why question. Do not focus on the question of why I or someone else is suffering. Almost always that's going to lead to the urge to explain, and that urge to explain is going to lead to judgment, and that judgment is almost always going to be a self-righteous judgment. We are not speaking words of grace when we focus on questions of why am I suffering? Why is this happening to me or to you when someone is suffering? So what should we do? Well, I want us to focus then not on the question of why, but on two other questions of where and what. Where is God in the midst of suffering? And what am I supposed to do? Where is God in the midst of my suffering? And what is it that I'm supposed to do? I realized that back years ago when I was in seminary in Pennsylvania, that in the classroom setting, I felt really prepared to tackle those questions of why. I loved the philosophy and the theology of trying to understand how suffering works and how God does things. But as I've gotten older, and as I've dealt with real people, and as I felt real pain and gone through depression and suffering, I realized that the question of why doesn't bring much comfort, but the question of where can bring immense comfort. To answer questions of where is God in the midst of our suffering is the one that I think we should focus on. In the book of Job, God asks that very question, where, and he rejects the question of why. When Job's so-called comforters are asking all of these questions of why this and why that, and then God finally speaks, God completely disregards their questions of why, and he poses his own question. He says, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when, and he goes on to describe all of these different animals and creatures throughout the earth, and the way that God is present in the suffering of every creature on earth, and how God is watching over all of them, and the implication of this message of saying, where is God in the midst of these of suffering is not just to dismiss Job's questions and his counselor's questions, but it's to tell Job that not only is God present with the suffering of the creatures of the world, but he is also present in the suffering of his people. And he is present with Job, and he is present with us today in the midst of our suffering. At the cross, Jesus is most clearly God's answer to the question of suffering. At the cross, Jesus is Emmanuel. In Hebrew, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, it means with us, God. In the midst of our suffering, Jesus is with us. In our suffering, God doesn't address us from a distance, but he enters our suffering world. He suffers with us, and he suffers for us. And by the limitless power of his resurrection and his grace, he raises us out of our suffering so that we can be patient in the midst of our suffering, because God is now with us, and one day he will be with us even more fully. And on that day, he will set right every single thing that is wrong. Instead of focusing on the question of why, let us consider the question of where. In this text where it says, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord," that the word coming in Greek, the root of it is par eimi. Eimi in Greek means I am. I am. Now, some of you who read your Bible a lot might think, I've heard the word I am before in the scriptures. Consider some of the times where the words I am show up. In the Old Testament, when God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery, out of captivity, he says to them, "I am is my name, and I am has sent you." When God calls Joshua to continue to lead the Israelites into the promised land, he says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." When Gideon, one of the judges, is called to deliver the Israelites out from under the oppression of the Midianites, he says, "Go in the strength you have, for I am with you." In the New Testament, when Jesus commissions the disciples to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, what does he say? He says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." We should know that when God commissions his people to go out into the world to do his will endure suffering. But know this, when we endure suffering, this is not a sign that God has abandoned us. God will be present with us in all of our suffering, wherever he sends us. And because that is true, we can find the strength to be patient in the midst of suffering, because God is with us. So don't focus on why you are suffering. Focus on where is God in the midst of your suffering. But then also we should ask, what is it that we are to do? Well, James says we are to be patient. We are to be patient. Well, what does that mean, to be patient? Patient does not mean sitting back and doing nothing. There's a difference between being patient and being passive. Being passive is sitting back while other people do the work. Being passive means being slothful. But being patient is active. Being patient requires effort and thought and vision. Being patient is having the energy and the will to work, but also the willingness to acknowledge God's timetables and to wait on his time instead of our own. Being patient takes work. As an example of patience, James mentions the farmer. We don't have to be experts on farming. I know in New Jersey, probably most, if not all of us, are not farmers. But even in the limited knowledge that I have of farming, I know that farmers are some of the hardest working people in the world. How many people remember at the Super Bowl commercial, that commercial about farmers, that Paul Harvey thing? Yeah, Jared remembers that. Only Jared, apparently. Okay. But in it, Paul Harvey, years, decades ago, he wrote this poem about farmers, and he had said, you know, these farmers who, planting time and harvest season, will finish a 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painting from tractor back, put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. Being a farmer is hard work, and so is being patient. Being patient is not an inactive process. Being patient takes work. So what does it actually look like to be patient? Well, as I said, I think a lot of us here are not farmers, so let's consider the situation or situations that some of us may be in. consider what being patient might actually look like. I think that being patient looks something like fully functioning, healthy single people who could be sexually active but are choosing to wait on God's timing in the context of marriage. Being patient looks a lot like trust. I think being patient looks like financially wise, prudent people who have housing needs but are choosing to live within their means and not overextend themselves financially by buying houses they can't afford just because our culture keeps pushing that. Being patient looks a lot like wisdom. I think being patient looks like able-bodied and able-minded individuals who avoid get-rich-quick schemes and work at jobs that are less than ideal because they know that that's what God has called them to do. Being patient looks a lot like work. Being patient looks like witty, clever people who know that with just one cruel word, they could silence those annoying people who've been bad-mouthing them for so long, but instead they choose to restrain their tongue. Being patient looks a lot like kindness. Being patient looks like generous people who could easily keep the extra money that they have, but instead choose to give it away because they believe that everything they have is God's anyway. Being patient looks a lot like grace. Being patient looks like real emotional people who on a bad day are tempted to stray from the right and good path and go down the wrong path because that wrong path looks so good. But they choose not to because they believe in God and they believe to keep walking on the right path is good. Being patient looks a lot like holiness. In short, being patient looks a lot like Jesus. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus said, "If someone asks you for your cloak, give him your tunic as well." Jesus, even though he was equal with God the Father, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but instead he emptied himself and became a man. Though hungry, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread, Jesus instead turned to the Word of God and chose to feed on that. Jesus, though he was entitled, when tempted by Satan, to have all of the kingdoms handed over to him at that moment, Jesus instead chose to wait on God's timetables, even though it was harder, and even though it involved suffering, and even though it involved his death. Jesus chose to be patient. So, in conclusion, if you're in the midst of suffering, or if you are trying to aid and comfort somebody who is suffering, I pray for you to be strong, and I pray for you to be patient, because Jesus Christ himself is with you. There's three things that I want to challenge you with, then, if this is your situation. First, consider that person in your life who is making you most impatient. Think right now about that person in your life who is making you most impatient. I want you to realize, from God's perspective, we are his crop, and God is the farmer. And God is patiently waiting to bring about the redemptive work of his life-giving seed in the lives of his people. Our job isn't to produce a crop in all of these people. Our job is to cultivate the soil around them. Our job as friends, as spouses, neighbors, as Christians, is to nurture a love of God's word and an awareness of his presence in the lives of the people he's called us to care for. So our first challenge is this: find ways to cultivate an openness to the gospel and to the grace of Jesus Christ in the lives of the people that make you most impatient. And that's going to take work and prayer and patience. Second, pray for a fresh vision. Pray for a fresh vision. Vision can transform the experience of waiting into something amazing. Vision can transform an experience of suffering so that a time of painful waiting can be turned into a time of joy-filled expectancy and hope. Without vision, waiting just feels like idling. Without vision, waiting feels like a waste of time. So ask yourselves, do you need a fresh vision from God right now? Do you need a fresh vision from God of where is God calling you to go and what is God calling you to do? I know that for us as a church, we've been going through this exact process of praying that God would give us a clear vision, a fresh vision of what he wants us to do. And this time of waiting, this time of being patient, it doesn't feel like suffering. It feels like hope. We can come alive with this fresh vision that God is giving us. So my second challenge is this: pray for a fresh vision. And third, seek healing. Seek healing. I know that we're reading about being patient in the midst of suffering, but this does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we can't ask God to deliver us from our suffering. In the name of Jesus Christ, seek healing. God has and is and will continue to heal his people. And while we can't answer all of the questions of why we're suffering the things that we're suffering, I can say this with absolute confidence: Jesus Christ is with us in the midst of all of our suffering, and we should pray that God would deliver us out of our suffering. So pray for deliverance and seek healing from God through prayer. Later in the chapter in James, he goes on to say, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any of you cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." So to apply this, we're actually going to have the elders of the church this evening meet in the back. And for some of you tonight who may be going through suffering, I invite you to be prayed for, that in the back of the sanctuary, in that back room there, if there's any of you who are suffering from sickness and would like to be prayed over for healing, the elders are going to be back there. Maybe some of you here are right now suffering from heartache and emotional pain. Well, the elders will be back there to pray for you for your encouragement. Maybe some of you here tonight have something you need to get off your chest, and you hear these words about confession, and you know, I need to say this out loud to somebody, and I need to hear not just my own self confessing sin, but I need to hear somebody say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Then please join us in the back. We're going to pray for you. Let me now pray for us as a congregation, and then after I finish praying, I'm going to ask the elders to all go back there, and any time between after I pray, during the music, during communion, after communion, if you want to go back and pray, please join us. We will pray for you. This is what we are meant to do as the body of Christ, because one of the ways that God makes himself known and present is through his people. So join us now as we pray. Jesus Christ, I thank you that you are with us right now. God, I pray for anyone in our church who is suffering. I pray for those who need healing, that they would be healed. Jesus, we believe that when you went to the cross, that it was not the end of your story. Lord, we know that your story continued on beautifully with your resurrection and the life that you've given now to your church. So I pray that you would speak words of life into all of us. Deliver us from our suffering. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes of faith to be patient in the midst of waiting on you and your timing. Give us a heart to care about the people who make us most impatient, because we know that you are doing something in them. So God, please do something in us in the meanwhile to help us to be patient. Father, I pray as well for us as a church and for us as individuals. Give us a fresh vision, Lord. Give us the ability to see clearly, not just one step down the road, but several. Give us the vision to see the finish line, to know with joy like you had, Jesus, to press on, because we know there is a good end to which you are calling us. Fill us with hope, fill us with joy, fill us with patience, fill us with your presence now, Holy Spirit. I pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again for us and reigns now in our hearts richly. Amen.